All right, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. I've been sharing from Ephesians chapter 6 for a couple of weeks, dealing with being strong in the Lord. Verse 10, Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me," that is Paul saying, "and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." These verses are unique in the Bible. They're unique for a number of reasons. They provide us with some profound insights into an invisible world, a world all around us that you and I don't see, but it exists nevertheless. It's the world of spirit beings, the world of angels and demons. This passage of Scripture puts together many other profound insights in Scripture, some from Old Testament, many from the New Testament, and sort of gathers them in one place and gives us a glimpse into this world that we need to know is out there, that it exists. And look, this is not the stuff of science fiction. You don't find this on the Sci-Fi Channel. In fact, this is far more horrible than anything you could imagine in horror or sci-fi. This is a real glimpse into a real world of spiritual darkness. The emphasis here is on standing. You'll notice verse 10, "My brethren," written to Christians, "be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might." This is what we're told. We're told that we have to stand. You put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the object, that we can stand. And we're told something else here, verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I want us to make sure we understand the whole emphasis here when he says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Obviously, we know our foes are not human, but I do want to point out a little bit more than that to make sure we understand his real point. A mere human opponent is only that, merely human. A human opponent is just like you or me. They have the same strengths. Maybe some a little more, some a little less, but the same weaknesses. They're mortal. They're like you and me, a human opponent. And when the Bible uses the language of wrestling here, it's the language of the arena, but it's also the language of war. In the arena, a wrestler was matched against another wrestler. You were matched against a person who was like you. He didn't have a weapon in his hand. He was an unarmed wrestler at approximately the same weight and size. When the Bible tells us you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Make sure we get the emphasis here. You're not wrestling against a mere human like yourself, unarmed. I mean, the consequence, I have read some historical accounts that the consequence of losing in the final contests was the loser of the wrestling match had their eyes gouged out. That was the penalty for losing. Here, let's see something far, far more sinister. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against a mere human opponent, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, not only do we not wrestle against a mere human, but we battle against uncountable multitudes of spiritual beings far more intelligent, far more wily and crafty, and far stronger than any of us. In fact, it would be impossible for us to stand against this spiritual entity, these entities. It would be impossible in our own strength. That's why he tells us your strength. You be strong in the Lord. You be strong in the Lord. And you be strong in the power of his might. And you put on his armor. Because you cannot win this battle. You cannot stand against this foe. You will be overrun. You will be crushed. You will be demolished. That's his whole point here. This is a battle you cannot win. Apart from being strong in the Lord. I've said it before, I will say it again. Unsaved people are absolutely defenseless against these spiritual forces. They are defenseless. Only the grace of God, your prayers play a part in that, by the way. Praying for your lost loved ones, just like people prayed for us. Your prayers play a part in their preservation. Because these powerful forces that are arrayed against them and against us would overwhelm us if the Lord just removed any of the hindrances that he puts in front of the devil. That's why we're told, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You put that on. He tells us, verse 13, you take up unto you the whole armor of God. The whole idea of taking it up is to take it up, to array yourself in it, to put it on. These are commands. Put it on. Take it up. It's vitally important. Amen. We need this armor. We need it desperately. We need everything that the Lord distributes. No part that he distributes is unimportant. And when God gives out armament, he doesn't give out junk. You know, I'm kind of a World War II buff. Read a lot of things about World War II, and some of the things I was reading here recently was about how much of our weaponry malfunctioned during World War II. A whole lot. In fact, estimates are that up to 15% of the bombs that were dropped over Europe did not go off. Up to 15% did not go off. Do you know that to this day they are uncovering unexploded ordnance in European cities? Last year, in 2012, in one day they uncovered a 3,000-pound bomb in Munich and a 3,000-pound bomb in Warsaw, neither of which had detonated, you know, when it hit the ground. And whenever they do construction in London, in Germany, in France, inevitably they're going to uncover unexploded ordnance. And so they evacuate blocks, city blocks they have to evacuate. They bring in the bomb squads. This stuff has deteriorated so badly. It's been 70 years since it was dropped. 70 years ago they dropped these bombs. They've been lying underground, undisturbed, decaying, and anything, any bump could set them off. Sometimes they blow up and kill all the bomb squad. It's a treacherous business. They have to try to detonate them. Some of them are duds. They won't go off at all. But one report is they uncover a bomb a week out there. But there was another report that I read just this morning that said they uncover sometimes 15 bombs a day throughout Europe. 15 a day from 70 years ago lying out there. Early in the war, Germans were firing torpedoes that they called them their G7 torpedoes that were terrible for them. All the ships that they sank, if their torpedoes had gone off, they would have sank a whole lot more, because a whole lot of those torpedoes would hit and not explode. Americans did the same thing. We had our Mark 14 torpedoes, and they were terrible. Submarine torpedoes, they would go underneath the ships that they were shot at, or they would hit them and just fall apart. And then, not only did bombs sometimes drop and not go off out of aircraft, sometimes they blew up while it was still in the planes. That's how Joseph Kennedy Jr. died in World War II. Before they could even drop the bombs, they went off. This malfunctioning weaponry, you know what? God doesn't give us junk weapons. He doesn't give us junk. I don't know if y'all remember in the early days of the Iraq war that some of the Humvees that our soldiers were using over there were very, very poorly armored. In fact, some were not armored at all. These were the troop transports, and some of them had canvas doors, thin metal floors. Now, how well you think that would stand up to bombs, shrapnel, landmines? They were unprepared for one of the tactics, the favorite tactics over there, which was a roadside bomb. Those roadside bombs go off, and that shrapnel goes everywhere. Our equipment wasn't up to the job. We had our soldiers over there in harm's way having to put sandbags on the floor of the vehicles to try and protect themselves from shrapnel. They would scrounge around to come up with scrap metal so they could be welded to the floor and welded to the doors to try and protect themselves, because the equipment we gave them was junk. God doesn't give junk. Not to his troops. Not to his army. So what he gives us is powerful and complete. It's not inadequate. It's not only adequate for the task, it's more than enough. But, look, verse 11, you have to put it on. You have to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember that word, wiles. It's the word methodia, methods. His tricks, his treachery, his craftiness, all of his schemes. The best word to translates this is deceptions. The Bible declares that our enemy is a deceiver. He makes something look good. That's terrible. Seems like we had a word to that effect today. Verse 11 says, if you put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God's armor is not defective. And if we're going to stand against our adversary, we're going to need all this armament. We're going to need everything that the Lord provides. And not only will we be able to stand, as he talks about here in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In that day of battle, that's what he's talking about, the day of adversity, the day of battle. So not only will we be able to stand, but when the smoke clears, we're still standing. Right. We're still there. But you have to put that armor on. I want you to notice Paul's instructions right here, because, you know, Paul is an experienced warrior, a veteran of the spiritual battlefield. I would imagine if I was going off to battle as a young green soldier, I would want to search out and find a veteran, somebody who had a few scars on them, somebody who had been through the firefights. I would want to find somebody and I would want to know as much as I could from that person. I would want them to tell me, what's going to help me stay alive out here? Because here's a guy, he's been in the battle and he's still alive. I'm going to listen to him. It would do us well to listen to the Apostle Paul, because here is a battlefield veteran. He is a man, he may not have any stars on his lapels, but he's got scars. He's got plenty of scars that shows this man has been through the battle, and this man has fought the good fight of faith, and he knows well if he speaks. So pay attention to what he tells you. When he gives advice, let's listen. Here's his advice. Brethren, be strong in the Lord. Your strength don't matter. Your strength isn't going to help you stand. No matter how muscular you are, and it's a good idea to be in good shape, you know, if you can. Exercise, eat right, die anyway. Still a good idea, exercise and eat right. You will graduate one day, any day. I think you can eat wrong and, you know, go before your time. I do believe that that's true. And if you got bad habits, you know, those are things you want to consider your body the temple of the Holy Spirit and do right there as well. But Paul gives us some very good advice. You put on, verse 11, this whole armor of God, and you take it unto yourself. It does not work if you do not put it on. When the policemen get a Kevlar vest, it doesn't help them if they leave it in their locker. Kevlar vest serves a really great purpose because, you know, bullets fly and they live in a war zone. I can't imagine why anybody would want to be a policeman. I think that all the time. I really do. Because I remember when I was a young 18-year-old filling out an application for the New Orleans Police Force. I thought it would be exciting. Of course, I did a lot of crazy things when I was 18 years old. I'm glad you didn't know me then. They didn't hire me. They said I don't remember if I was too light. I was actually thin. Maybe you should have known me then. I was either too thin or I was too short. I don't remember what it was, but I was rejected. I've felt rejected ever since then. Actually, I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that I believe that kind of service can change a person, and not for the better. I salute those who serve in the police and fire department. I salute them. I take my hat off to them because I think they have one of the hardest jobs in the world and are some of the most underpaid people on earth. But I wouldn't want to be one. Three times we're told here that we must stand. Verse 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, he says, you take this whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand. Stand, therefore. And the emphasis here is on stand firm, stand strong, stand up, be ready. This is probably the central focus of these verses of Scripture that we read this morning. This emphasis on standing, and God gives us everything we need to achieve that goal, to achieve that object. He gives us what we need. Greater is He that's in us, as our sister quoted this morning, than he that's in the world. You can stand, you can overcome, but you have to do it in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might, not in our own might. And consider, again, this is battlefield experienced Paul saying, you stand, you be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Because look at what you have to stand against. Verse 11 says you have to stand against the wiles of the devil. His craft, cunning, deceit, strategies, all the schemes that he hatches in his wicked, supernatural, devious mind. He has schemes, and he's hatching new ones all the time. And he knows the ones that work, the things that can trip people up. Just like these devious terrorists who do these terrible things. Who would have thought of taking a jet airplane and turning that into a flying bomb, crash it into prominent American landmarks. Who would have thought of such a thing? Well, there's a devil who gives people plenty of devious ideas. And you give your mind over to him, he'll give you devious thoughts too. He'll give you vile, unclean, foul thoughts. He'll fill your mind with images you shouldn't allow there. But all you have to do is give your mind over to him. That's why we have to be on guard. We have to know there's a wily devil out there. And he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. His target is you. His target is you, your family, your home, your marriage, your relationship with others. That's his target. He is the messenger, the harbinger, the purveyor of unhappiness and misery. Not only do we have to stand against the wiles of the devil, but verse 12 tells us we have to stand against all the minions of the devil, all the hosts of the devil. We have to stand not only against Satan and his strategies, but Satan and his army. He says, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are the prominent ones, RK, the first ones, the leaders, the heads, the dignities, the demonic dignities. These are powerful spiritual entities. Like I said, this passage of Scripture gives us some profound insight. There are powerful spiritual entities that plot and scheme and war against the soul. We stand against powers. That word means authorities. We stand against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world. There are spirit entities, beings that preside over every area of sin, darkness, debauchery, vice, crime, wickedness. You know, there are spiritual beings that not only hover over this and those areas, but they preside over it. They will cause it to spread. The Bible says these demonic entities preside over every aspect of darkness in the world. I'm talking about everything from the darkness of sin and crime and vice and rebellion to the darkness of occultism and magic and idolatry and false religions and false philosophies, all the things that distort the truth and deceive. Satan, in this passage, is depicted as a CEO of a gigantic world enterprise that has tentacles that reach into every aspect of human affairs. It's a very profound picture. Politics, science, religion, education, the media, business, entertainment, sports, TV, music, you name it, Satan has infiltrated it. Not only has he infiltrated it, in many cases, he controls it. If not in all cases. He is the God of this world, G-O-D, the God of this world, small g. Y'all awake? So he hasn't just infiltrated these areas of life, but he is the man behind the scenes, the genius behind the devious deeds. You and I, well, we better put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and then having done all, we can stand. The whole armor is necessary, verse 13. Our loins girt about with truth, verse 14. That is, you have to be armed with the truth. The truth being, of course, the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation that all else is built on. The truth that is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who provides the only access to God. There's no salvation, no forgiveness, no eternal life any other way. Amen. Hello? Amen. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. So everyone who opposes the truth, distorts the truth, twists the truth, denies the truth, needs to be seen for what they are, liars, according to the Bible. Psalms 119, verse 105, great verse. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, you know what the word is. It's the truth. The truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. So the word of God is the truth of God that provides the light of God that helps us to walk through this dark world. The Word of God, the truth, illuminates our path. It shows us where to walk. And it shows us where not to walk. So if we walk according to the light and according to the truth, we're safe. Your Word, Lord, God's truth, a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. I know where to go. I know what to avoid, where not to step. Otherwise, we're stumbling in the dark. And you're stumbling in a very dangerous place. The Word, that's why we need this Word of God, this Word of truth. That's why we must learn it, read it, meditate on it, fill our hearts with the Word of God. It shows us how to walk, where to walk, but I'll tell you something else this light will do, this light of the Word of God, the truth. It exposes who our enemies are. You see, the truth, being the light, exposes the darkness. And if you have a grasp of the truth, then when you hear something that is false, you recognize it doesn't line up with the truth. It doesn't line up. That's not adding up. Wait, now what that fellow says sounds good, but it's not lining up with what the Bible says. So the Bible shows us where to walk. It's the light. It's the truth. And it shows us who our enemies are. And we need to know. We definitely need to know who our enemies are. I'll tell you, Americans are famous for being undiscerning and gullible. Just this week, I was reading a report that talked about how gullible Americans are to all of these schemes that are hatched overseas to get your money. Whether it's that email you got that said your rich uncle died and, you know, he's going to leave you all this money. All you got to do is send $2,000 and you get all these other crazy things people do, the pigeon drop, the comment. Americans are gullible. And they're not just gullible financially, they're gullible spiritually as well. Amen. They are gullible spiritually, yes they are. Amen. The Bible tells us you put on this, you gird up yourself with the belt of truth. I like the way one version says, let the belt of truth be fastened tight around your waist. The belt of truth, tight around your waist, that you're going to be held together by the truth. And don't you be a sucker for those who are smooth talking. Don't you ever mistake sincerity for truth. Amen. Don't mistake financial blessings for truth. Just because some are financially blessed, don't you think that that means God's blessing them. I don't know how many of you saw in the paper this week, but the Mormon Church just signed an agreement to purchase almost 400,000 acres in Florida. 400,000. They already own almost 200,000. So, you know, they're going to buy Florida, I guess. They will be the biggest landowner in the state, the Mormon Church. Look, they have a lot of money, but don't you mistake the fact that they're prosperous. Don't you mistake that and think that's because God is blessing them. They might have a lot of money, but it's not because God's putting it in their pocket. Here's what the Bible says. You take the whole armor of God, and you stand, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. You put truth tight around your waist. Don't you wear the truth like some of these young men are wearing their pants these days. You want it tight around your waist. because you can't fight the good fight of faith. Yeah, if you got to hold your pants up. You got to have a sword and a shield. Verse 14, you stand having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Great military terms, the breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about this before. The righteousness imputed by faith in Christ and the righteousness that we have to live out in our everyday life. We're to live a righteous life. You're saved, now you live like a saved person. You're a child of light, walk in the light. Don't walk in the dark. Don't. Hello. But I want you to look with me to verse 15 over here. He says also a part of this weaponry, armament, preparation is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Both Roman and Greek soldiers, of course everybody in those days, wore sandals. Now sandals aren't really anything you could compare to today's combat boots. They offer very little protection. It's basically a slab of leather and then laces, straps that strap into a person's leg. Not very protective. The only thing it'll guard you from is if you step on a gravel or a rock or whatever. But, you know, in warfare, in ancient warfare, those slingers who threw stones, let me tell you, those were powerful weapons. Those stones could be hurled at speeds like 90 miles an hour. You get cracked in the head with that, it'll pierce helmets. I mean, these are terrifying weapons. And those people could throw with deadly accuracy. Rocks falling all the time, arrows, darts, spears, javelins, everything flying. There was protection, shields for feet, for legs, for ankles, and just like the military needed them, because a crippled up soldier isn't going to march into battle, he can't even stand to defend himself. So we have here a picture, and without trying to take this illustration further than it's intended to go, the point Paul is making here, and I think it's a powerful point and one that we should take to heart, is that you and I have to be prepared to go with the gospel, to bring the gospel. Because he's talking here, the key word in that particular passage is preparation. Your feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we're in an army, and we're soldiers. We don't carry literal swords and shields or guns and knives, but we do carry the Word of God. Amen. And that is what changes people's lives. We go with the gospel of peace. That is, there can be peace between God and man. Because, you know, unsaved people are at war with God. God's at war with them. You don't have a chance, because not only is the devil out to destroy them, but God's their enemy. Yes. They're in a really bad shape. Yeah. They're in a real pickle, a real predicament. But the saved, well, we have God in our hearts and on our side and in our corner. Amen. He fights our battles. Praise God, we don't even have to fight our own. He fights them for us. If we'll yield to Him, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, we'll pray, we can trust, we can overcome. We sang a song today, He Knows My Name. He knows my name. You know, the Lord knows. He really does know your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows every aspect of your life. He never forgets, never forsakes, always remembers, always alongside you. Imagine that. I graduated from a high school class, a huge graduating class of about 300 people. Every now and then somebody will ask me, you remember this guy? You remember that person? You remember? I don't know. I don't remember them. That was only 300. Think about God, who remembers every single human being, every single one who has ever lived. 7 billion plus on earth right now. He knows everyone, and He knows them by name. The Bible says He knows all the stars and calls them by name. Billions and billions of stars and universes and galaxies and solar systems. And God knows them all, everyone. Now that God, that Creator God, He knows you. And he knows your name. That should be profoundly comforting. Amen. That whatever's going on in our life, he is intimately aware. Amen. And his desire is for you to call on him. Amen. Because you know, he is a very present help in time of trouble. He's a very present help. He's not a long distance God, but a present help. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that we're ready, we're always ready, always prepared to share the gospel of peace to a perishing world. That means to a perishing neighbor, a perishing co-worker, a perishing stranger that you meet on the street, a perishing family member. I do believe that part of our equipping and preparation is the ability to convey the gospel in clear language. You know, it's not a difficult thing to do. The gospel message is very, very simple. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. It's as simple as if you will repent of your sins, ask Christ to forgive you, commit your life to him. Your name's written in his book. You become his child. He's yours, you're his. I mean, salvation's just a prayer away. It's a prayer away. And he won't reject those who call on him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, no matter what kind of person you've been, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do believe that it's vitally important that you are able to convey that message with clarity and conviction at any time. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're to know the gospel, and your job, convey the gospel. Convey it to others. You can't be trying to get Brother Rusty on the phone or Brother Joe or whoever else and say, I got a guy over here who wants to get saved. But I can't get anybody on the phone to lead him in prayer. I've got a lady over here, Pastor Rusty, she's sick and she really needs prayer. Pray for her. You, pray for her. The Bible says these signs will follow them that believe. You a believer? And guess what? There's power in your prayer. Power in your prayer. Y'all heard the testimony. Brother Fleet just gave a testimony. Sister Thelma. She laid hands on him and prayed for him. Thank you, Sister Thelma. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have him around. The Coast Guard motto is Semper Paratus. Always prepared. I think that should be our motto. Christian's motto. Always prepared. I'm prepared to pray. Look out. I'm ready. I'm liable to pray for you anytime. Praise God. Who would have thought that this would be part of our armament and equipping and preparing? But the fact is that to be strong in the Lord, you know, you have to overcome a lot of obstacles. I mean, if you're this idea of being prepared with the gospel of peace, you know, any time you take it, you just say, you know, I'm going to do more for the Lord. You take a step. You take one step and say, you know what I'm going to do from now on? I'm going to be, well, you just name it, whatever it is you're going to do. I'm going to go to the prayer meetings. I'm going to come help them on Saturday. I'm going to see if they need any help in children's church. I'm going to, whatever you decide you're going to do, you're going to meet opposition. You will find yourself in opposition. We're going to make it a point. How many times has the father told the wife or the mother told the kids, we're going to start getting up every Sunday morning and we're going to go to church? And boy, Devil will challenge that every step of the way. You're tired. Here's a little voice. You're tired. Next Sunday. Sleep a little longer. LSU lost. You're discouraged. Everybody understands that you can't get up Sunday morning. Every time you step out to do something for the Lord, you're going to be opposed. It's too hard. I'm going to start going. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start going to the hospital and just seeing if there's people who will let me come in their room and pray for them. Very, very few people are going to turn you down. It happens, but very few will turn you down. Wait, you want to pray for me? Come on. Come on. Put your hand right here. Come pray for me. And then the voice comes and says, those people are tired. You're tired. They don't know you. You don't know them. It's too much trouble. It's too far to go. You don't have time. You have to overcome every kind of discouragement. I think that's the chief thing when it comes to the sharing the gospel of peace, is the discouragements that come against your mind. But Rome's armies marched and conquered the world, conquered their world, just as Alexander the Great's armies had done before them. Christ's armies are supposed to be marching with the gospel. We're supposed to be taking, not conquering with sword and shield, but with the word of the Lord, conquering souls that have been captive to the devil for far too long. This is your call and mine. And then he tells us in verse 16, we're above all to take the shield of faith that'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the fiery darts, that's those flaming thoughts. In biblical times, not only were arrows terrible weapons, but they would actually, the fiery darts were the arrows that were dipped in pitch. They were dipped in a tar-like substance and fired at a marching army, and it achieved several purposes. One, it was a terrifying thing, because even if you didn't get hit with the arrow, if it hit something close to you, it would splat, that pitch would fly, and the fire spread everywhere. It was a terrifying thing. And even if you had your shield and it hit your shield, it set your shield on fire. People would throw it down, and now they're subject to whatever other arrows are flying their way. So these fiery arrows were deadly. They were horrifying. They were terrifying weapons. The Bible tells us that we have an adversary who shoots fiery darts at us. These can be terrible thoughts, discouraging thoughts, disillusionment, despair, depression. Anything that would discourage you from following the Lord. This shield of faith, I'll tell you, it's more powerful than you realize, because faith enables us to quench all those doubts, fears, worries. Brother Dave talked a little while ago about some program that's coming on TV that's supposed to tell you all the reasons why the Bible's not true and so forth. You know what those things are? Fiery darts fired by the devil out to discourage, disillusion, destroy. That's what the devil does. You know what the shield of faith does? It quenches all those fiery darts, because the man or the woman of God, rooted in faith, strong in the word, knows that these things are exactly what I just said they were. Fiery darts, lies, discouragements, disillusions of the devil. It's sad what passes for scholarship today. It really is. It's very, very sad, because every bit of this stuff, every bit of it, can be seen through with just a little eye of discernment. The shield of faith quenches it all. Here's the arrow of evolution. Or here's the arrow of the Bible's not true, or whatever else the devil's shooting today or tomorrow. Amen. Those arrows come in all sorts of ways. We see this junk in the media. Oh, they've got the latest proof. Here, we got a tooth. Here's an ancient tooth. This proves that we descended from a pig. Or the shield of faith hears that stuff and is not even fazed by it. Not even fazed. Because all of those things have always been exposed to be lies. Pitiful, pathetic lies that can't be justified. Faith isn't rocked. It isn't shaken by these lies. And I'll tell you what else it's not shaken by. It's not shaken by scandals in the Christian community. Amen. Doesn't matter who falls.
Right.
Doesn't matter what religious superstar is exposed to be a womanizer or homosexual or whatever. Faith in Christ isn't fazed by such things.
Amen.
We realize that men are only that. They're men.
You're right.
Only
right.
Men.
Amen.
Years ago, I'll tell you a little story. Only the names have been changed to protect the innocent. But there was a prominent Christian leader that somebody I know had a lot of admiration for. And when this fella died, somebody said, you know, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry to hear that your leader died. And the answer was, but didn't you hear? He rose again. I'm going to give it a second. Maybe you'll catch it. See, the leader we follow, he did die, but he rose again. Just 3 days later, right? Okay, I knew you'd get it. Yeah. Praise God. There are humans who will rise and fall and come and go, and that's the way it's been when even the great apostles have left the scene. And while we admired them and we follow them as they follow Christ, our leader is Christ. He is the one we follow, and His word is the one we cling to. And here's what the Bible tells us to do. You be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if you will be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you will not only stand, you will withstand all of these assaults, deceptions, discouragements, all the tactics and wiles and trickery and of the devil. You will see where you should walk. You will know what your enemies are. You'll know what to avoid, what areas you keep yourself out of, both spiritually and physically.
Amen.
You'll know what thoughts to reject when they come to your mind, and the devil's always shooting thoughts at your mind. Always, always, always.
Amen.
Whatever discourages you from the Scriptures, from the straight, plain, unadorned, untwisted script, just the plain old Word of God, anything that takes your mind away from that, you recognize it for what it is.
Amen.
And be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Father, I pray this morning that You would minister to each and every one of us today these biblical principles and truths. Lord, that our strength has to be in You. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our organizations or memberships, not in any club or church or denomination or organization. Lord, our strength is in You. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would have on that helmet of salvation to know that we really are truly saved, born again, washed in the blood of Calvary, forgiven of sin, and granted new life through Christ.
Yes.
This is our prayer, Lord, for we know this is the beginning of the Christian walk. Lord, I pray for each one here. Lord, You know that Your people are going through battles of different kinds, discouragements, battles in home, at home, battles in the workplace, wherever those battlefields are, physical battles, emotional battles. Lord, we thank You that You know us, You know our name, You know our battle, our struggle, and you're with us as our very present help. Lord, we call out to you right now to strengthen every one of your people. Strengthen them, Lord, with your strength. Lord, surround them with your grace and your mercies. I pray against every kind of discouragement and despair. I pray against depression and disillusionment. Lord, help us one and all to cling to your word and to stand. And having done all that we know to do, to stand, to keep standing, to keep standing, to keep trusting. Lord, we know that you are faithful to do all that you promise. We give you honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.